Corinthians 1:10-17. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you say, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. So one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Thank you.
I've never been to Corinth before, but I recently somebody told me she has been to Corinth, and she was on the cruise, and she went to the Corinth Canal. And that's how it looks like. It looks beautiful, isn't it? Now, the city of Corinth is situated between, it's in the country of Greece, and it's situated between Upper Greece and Lower Greece. It's very strategically located because it's a crossroad for both land and sea travelers. Now, those people that are sailing in those days, in Paul's days, if they're sailing from Upper Greece and they want to go to Lower Greece, they would stop at Corinth. And even for land travelers, if they want to go from Upper Greece to Lower Greece, they will also stop at Corinth. And this was before the canal was built in the 1800s. The canal is actually a 4-mile long connecting the Gulf of Corinth and the Saronic Gulf. Even today, even though it saves a 430-mile journey, you do not have to, like say you want to go through Greece and you don't want to go through the Lower Greece, it saves you a 430-mile journey and not have to go through the Peloponnese Peninsula. It's very narrow. And for ocean liners, they wouldn't be able to cross it. The canal is so narrow that they have to measure the cruise or the boat they are going through. It has to be within 58 feet or less. And so this friend, she was telling me, they had to actually, her cruise was going through, they had to actually do some technical search and all that before they could go through. So the people of Corinth in Paul's days, they consist of, because it's such a strategic city, they consist of Romans, Jewish people, merchants, sailors, athletics, trainers, slaves, and prostitutes. Now, the Isthmian Games, they are held in the city of Corinth every 2 years. It's like the Olympics that we have, but we have it every 4 years. For them, it's every 2 years. So it's a very flourishing merchants. Everybody wants to go to Corinth to do business. It's a melting pot, but people there do not mix. And some people say Corinth at that time is like Las Vegas, Hollywood, Amsterdam, all in one. Now, the city of Corinth, the culture, it's the people are there to make money and have fun. They are a city of indulgence and also a city of idolatry. They worship all kinds of gods there. There are three major temples, the temple of Aphrodite, and it's towards the goddess of love. And the temple of Aphrodite is up on a hill, and they engage prostitutes. And there are about 1,000 prostitutes, and they will descend from the mountain and go down to the city and entice the sailors. And then there's the temple of Apollos. It's a sun god, and they will offer meat sacrifices to this Apollos. And later, Paul will talk about it. And there's also another temple called the temple of Asclepius, god of healing. And sometimes pilgrims will go to this temple and they will make replica of their sickness. Maybe if they have a hand problem, they will make a terracotta body part and put it in the temple because they want to get healing. But Corinth also have a reputation. If you say someone who lived like a Corinthians, you are describing that person that is promiscuous or leading an immoral life. And if you call someone a Corinthian girl, you are calling that person a prostitute. And this is Corinth. Welcome to Corinth. In the midst of these challenges, Paul spent 18 months, 1.5 years, preaching and teaching the gospel, and he built a church there. He was very excited about this church. He was like a spiritual father because he planted this church. And they were a gifted and dynamic community. However, after Paul left Corinth, when he was in Ephesus, he heard from Chloe's family. Just now, Kim has read to us. He heard from Chloe's people that division were emerging and there were quarrels in the church. Paul also heard that there was a serious case of immorality and the church did not deal with it. Rather, they were proud of their tolerance. He also heard about doctrinal inaccuracy over the resurrection, improper conduct over the Holy Communion, and some Christian brothers will bring another Christian brother to court. In addition, Paul also received questions about marriage, about virgin, about food sacrificed to idols, and spiritual gifts. So while still in Corinth, Paul wrote letters to address some of the problem. Paul actually wrote 3 letters. One of the letters was lost or not preserved, and 1 Corinthians was the 2nd letter that Paul wrote. Now the church has been 4 or 5 years already. But before diving into the division, like Paul, before he writes the letter, he dives into what are you doing and all that, he sends his greeting. And let's read 1 Corinthians 1:1-9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and to our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lords and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I underlined 4 words there. When Paul addressed the church in Corinth, he said, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He's saying, you, although I heard so much problem about you, you are sanctified. You are set apart. You are declared holy in God's sight. Now, I want to tell you a story. A story about a young girl who had accepted Christ as her savior, and she applied to the church for membership. So the local deacon, the deacon or the elder of the church, asked her, were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? Yes, she replied. Well, are you still a sinner? The little girl replied, to tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever. Then what have changed? What have you experienced? Oh, I don't know. I don't know how to explain it, she said, except that I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now I am still a sinner, but running away from sin. And the elder and the church accepted her because that is what we are. We are still a sinner, but we are sanctified. We are called. We are holy. Now, I recently, Billy Graham passed away, and I remembered when I was a teenager, I joined the Billy Graham Crusade. I was in the choir. George was actually there, and we didn't know each other, and then we got married 10 years later. But at Billy Graham's Crusade, at the end of his crusade, he always sing, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come." We come to Jesus, we come to the Lord, just as we are, sinners in need of salvation, in need of forgiveness. He accepts us just as we are. This is a very profound revelation. But the beauty of it is Jesus, God, doesn't leave us just the way we are. We are forgiven, but then he set us apart for a higher purpose. In the third letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So God did something further than just saving us. He continually sanctified, set us apart. And this is what Paul is telling the Corinthian church. You are set apart. You are called to be in a higher purpose. So our purpose is he sanctified us and he calls us. He calls us as saints, as though we are perfect, even though we are sinners. He enriches us. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. You were given everything you need. You're enriched in speech, in knowledge, in spiritual gift. You lack nothing. And you are blameless. You are without fault. Paul heard about all the problems in the church, and yet he was so positive, so optimistic, full of thanksgiving as he penned his greetings. Because God is faithful. In Philippians, Paul said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." God always completes what he has begun. What God has started, he will finish. This church, the Corinthian church, all the churches belongs to God. God brought the church to existence. God will also be the one who brings sustenance to the church. Now, I'm a parent. If my child did something wrong, the first thing I said is, "Shame on you. Why do you do this?" Paul could have started the letter like that. "You, Corinthian church, what happened?" But Paul didn't do that. The first thing he did was remind them of their identity in Christ. He wanted to see them from God's perspective, who they are in Christ. So VCAC, we are sanctified. We are called. We are enriched. We are blameless. That is our identity. Because God is faithful. Well, let's go into the problem. Welcome to Corinth. Welcome to church life. Church life is messy. I grew up in the church almost all my life. All my life, I should say. Not almost, all my life. I grew up, actually, the church started in my home. My dad had some, because he was spirit-filled at that time in the 1960s. And then he had a fellowship in the church, and he grew to a 200 people, and then so literally, I was grew up in the church. And then I served in my church for 5 years, and then I served in another church. And I can tell you, church life is messy. We have conflict in the church. And one time, I even suffered an anxiety attack while serving in the church, but not this church, definitely not this church. But when Paul sees the problem in the church, first of all, he appealed to them, and Kim has already read to us, he appealed to the brothers and sisters in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division about among you, that you'll be perfectly united in mind and thought. And when he appealed, he said, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging you. And the word he used is brothers and sisters, and it's actually a Greek word called Eldophoios. Okay, that's my Greek. It has four kinds of implication. It could mean a brother and sisters born of the same family, or one that is of the same national ancestor, or belonging to the same people, united by a bond of affection. But Paul, what he's using in this altered feels, he's saying, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, born of the same family, born of the same parent. You are in this together. You belong to God together because you are in Christ. We are members of the same family. Now, just now I mentioned Corinth comprises of many nationalities. There'll be Jewish, Roman, Greek, they're sailors, they're merchants, they're slaves, they're prostitutes. They're all from different social, economical background, radically different. But now, because they are in Christ, they are brothers and sisters. They are brothers and sisters, born of the same Father, our Heavenly Father. So Paul is saying, I'm pleading with you, brothers and sisters in Christ. You belong together, but somehow along the way, you are become divided. You're forming cliques. You're having division. You are forgetting your purpose. And what are the divisions anyway? One said, I follow Paul. Another said, I follow Apollos. Another said, I follow Peter. Another said, I follow Christ. So what is this all about? Because the Paul group, Paul started the church. So this is the first convert to Christian faith. And they feel they have to be loyal to Paul because he started the church. And the Apollos group, they are the Greek members. And Apollos was a young preacher who visited Corinth, and he was a very dynamic, eloquent speaker. So they liked his big words, and they were impressed. So they said, we are the intellectual. We like Apollos. And the Peter group, they are the Jewish community, and this group must be the working group. They are the rough and gruff, you know, the fisherman kind. And they say, Peter is the first disciples of Jesus Christ. He holds the key to the kingdom. He's the original leader of the 12. We follow Peter. And the last group say, all of you, you follow that and this person. We follow Jesus Christ. We are the genuine Christians. And Paul said, is this good? Is this good? Was I crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? I was not sent to baptize anyone. As much as Paul loved the Corinthian church, he cannot allow this to happen. He said, he has to say something. And in chapter 3, he said this, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as God, as people who are still worldly. Mere infant in Christ, I give you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarreling, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one say, I follow Paul, another say, I follow Apollos, are you still not mere humans? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they each should be rewarded according to their labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. When there are comparison, and when there are jealousy and strife and quarreling, it creates division. And divisions to Paul, to God, is spiritual immaturity, still babes. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Simply co-workers in God's service. Paul is saying, don't focus on the messenger. Focus on the message. Apollos is only messenger. I'm only a messenger. Focus on his word. Bruce Winter, he wrote this book after Paul left Corinth. He noticed that there was much competition among the philosophers during Paul's days. And the philosophers in the Corinth, they used to go on debate. They will debate, they will demonstrate. It's like the politician in our days. You know, they will argue, they will have demonstration supporters. And the better and more qualified the philosopher are, they will gain more disciples, and they will attract more people, and they will be paid a higher fee. And Bruce Winter suggested that the Christians were doing the same thing. They could not see the difference between following the philosopher and following Christ. They were constantly comparing the different speaker, the different teacher. And the Christians in Corinth day would bring the world into the church. They were acting like the world. Paul said, I do not want to be that kind of teacher. He never intended to compete for disciples. And he said, Apollos, Peter shouldn't do the same thing. He came to make disciples of Christ. He stated that he only baptized a few people. And he also stated that he planted, Apollos watered. Because Paul is good, is equipped for planting churches. He started churches. And Apollos, he's a good teacher. He discipled, he helped them, he teach them. So one plant, the other watered. Each of them have their gifting. Each of them are different. Now recently, on Thursday, I followed Pastor Bert around to Focus Club. And Pastor Bert is definitely an evangelist. I tried to copy him in this laughter. Very loud, ha, 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 you know, that kind of thing. But I still couldn't imitate him in the way, the passion he did. He conversed with people so easily. Like, he talked to people. He was so bold. He was so fearless. It's like, I stand back and say, oh, I really admire him. But he's different from me. If I try to be like him, I don't think he wants that, right? And Pastor Sam, he preached with such enthusiasm, and he has such a passion for the young people. I'm different from him. And Pastor Norman, he preaches differently from me. We are all gifted differently. We are simply the messenger. Now, the division in the Corinthian church wasn't about false doctrine. In other epistle, it was, but not this one. It was not about false teaching, but it was about pastors, preachers, worship leaders, worship team, popularity. Comparison causes divide, and division tears, destroy. Division robbed them of living up to their purpose and potential. They were acting like the church. A divided church is a disabled church, a defeated church. It grieves God, dishonors his name, it discourages the people. And Paul said, such behavior empties the power of the resurrection of Christ. And Pastor Sam will preach about that 1st of April, the Resurrection Sunday. Now, we seem to think that church life or the New Testament church have it all together. But Paul said, no. When he addressed all the letters, all the churches have problems. Each church have different problems. And what are the problems in the churches? You'll find that in Revelation 2 and 3. the church in Ephesus, they were praised for exposing false doctrine, but they have lost their first love. The church in Pergamon and Thyatira, they held to sexual immorality and were eating food sacrifices to idols. The church in Sardis were dead. And the church in Philadelphia, they had little strength left. And the church in Laodicea were lukewarm. They were neither cold or hot. And God said, I'm going to spit you out because you were lukewarm. After looking at all that, I said, what is there hope for the church? But thanks be to God. God is faithful. God is faithful. And Romans chapter 5, verse 20, where sin abound, the grace of God increases yet more. Where sin increase, where we see everything hopeless, the undeserving love of God increases even more. I like the way when Paul saw the problem, he never questioned the Corinthian church about their salvation. Were you really safe? Did I make a mistake that I started a church here? After 4 years, did you really accept Christ? Look at all the problems in the church. Were you really born again? He never said that of them, but he rather refocused their direction back to God and their identity as a church. Paul gave thanks not because of their sin, not because of their failure. He gave thanks because what God has done and what God will ultimately do for his church. He focused on God who set them apart. And just as the church in Corinth, with her many failures, mistakes, and immaturity, God is going to do that for any church, all the church that belongs to him, because we are already in Christ. We are. If we have believed in Christ, we are in Christ. God knows who we are. We are sanctified, called, and rich, and blameless. Let's not forget our identity. God is not okay with sin. I'm not saying that. But instead of angrily condemning us, he reminds us, and he constantly reminds us of our identity. His goal is to transform us into the image of his son. And God will not stop at anything until he accomplished that. And I'm so thankful for that. Now, a church is not a place where we go to escape from sin. It is a place where we go to confront sin and encourage one another to love and good deeds. A church is also a hospital where we can find help and healing through the community. It is not a place where we are kept holy because we keep sinners away. It is a place where newly born sinners are growing into more like Christ. It is a place where all people are welcome. Do you feel welcome? I hope you are, because church life can be messy. But this is the church. We are called, we are sanctified, we are blameless, we are enriched. Paul, who wrote this letter, was once upon a time a persecutor of the church. He persecuted Christians, but now he was willing, more than willing, to give his life for Christ. And Sosthenes, his partner in ministry, once upon a time he was a synagogue leader. He opposed the Christian, but he became a believer and a partner and a traveling companion with Paul. Now, I want to encourage you. We have a church camp coming, July 6 to 8. Because at Pentecost, when we had the birth of the church, the Holy Spirit poured out to the community. And we are called the Koinonia. And Koinonia means fellowship. Koinonia is the heart, the soul of, and the life of the church. Community, fellowship, accountability should be the heartbeat of the church. And for English congregation to grow, we need to do things together. We need to do life together. And there's a church camp coming, we need to sign up and attend. And also, if you have never belonged to a small group or a fellowship, I do encourage you to attend, to join one. Because as a church, even though it's messy, we need to be doing life together. We need to surround ourselves with each other. Iron sharpens iron. Now, for this church camp, we have a very excellent speaker, Reverend Tech Ain. And we are in the midst of a very beautiful facility in Squamish area. And we have a plan out a very good schedule for all of us. So I encourage you, there's a children's program, and the teens will join us. And we will have activities on Saturday afternoon. It's a very new facilities. I encourage all of you to sign up for the camp. Now, I want to end. I want to end my sermon with this story, because instead of division, let's do this. Once upon a time, there were two brothers sharing an adjoining farm. For 40 years, they worked side by side, sharing equipment and helping each other whenever they can. But one day, something happened. An argument erupted. It began with a small misunderstanding, and then it grew to a major difference. And finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by angry silence. So one day, the eldest brother was out in the field when a truck pulled out. Out jumped a man carrying a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for a few days' work. Perhaps you have a few small job I could do for you." "Well, yes, I do," said one of the brother, and his name is Peter, the older brother. "See that creek over there? It's the border between my brother's farm and mine. My brother keeps it very nice and deep to stop me from setting one foot into his beloved farm. I want you to take that timber over there by the barn and build me a new fence, a real tall one, so I don't have to look at my brother's farm and my brother anymore." The carpenter was glad to have the work. "No worries, mate. I understand. Just point me to the post hole digger and I will get the job done." So the carpenter set about working. Meanwhile, Farmer Pete drove into town into a cattle auction. When he returned at sunset, he was shocked to see what the carpenter had done. There was no fence. Instead, the carpenter had built a bridge, and walking across it was Peter's younger brother. And the younger brother held up his hand and spoke to his brother for the first time. "Pete, after all that I have done these last few weeks, I can't believe you still reach out to me." "You were right. It's time we buried the hatchet, our differences." The two brothers met in the middle of the bridge and embraced. They turned to the carpenter and hoisting his toolbox on his shoulder. "No, wait. Stay a few more days. I've a lot of other projects for you," said Farmer Pete. "I love to stay," said the carpenter, "but I have more bridges to build." Instead of building division, build bridges. And Ephesians 4 verse 4 to 6 say, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father above all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen.